I'd like to read very well-known verses from John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and share some thoughts from there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. All things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light, the true light that lights every man who was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and the only who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. Some of you may have heard me speak on this subject before, but I want to talk today for a little while on the subject of grace and truth. That verse, John 1:14, says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." I first started thinking about this, it was last year sometime now, when I was reading, there's a book by Philip Yancey called What's So Amazing About Grace. It's a very good book, I would recommend it to you. It's the kind of book you need to read maybe once every year, every couple of years, because he talks about, and it got me thinking about the whole issue of grace, and especially about this verse. The thing that really intrigues me about the description of the Jesus is the fact that he is described as being full of grace and truth. Now, I find this a tremendous challenge, because over the years that I've been a Christian, and a lot of them now, I've met and known dozens, hundreds probably, I don't know, but dozens and dozens of lovely, godly Christian people who were what I would describe as full of grace. They were gracious men and women of God. Many of them that you would know, many of them here in Newcastle. Lovely, lovely, godly, gracious people. And over the years, I've also met or known of lots of Christians who were very zealous for the truth. Very zealous for the truth. Some of them would literally have died for the truth as they saw it. And I must admit that sometimes the people who are most zealous for truth were a little lacking in grace. Or at least it seemed like that. And what I've never actually, I cannot say that I've ever met anybody that I could describe as being full of both grace and truth. We tend to have a bias one toward another. Either we are grace people or truth people. We tend to be like, human nature tends to be like that. That we either go to one side or the other. And this is why I find this word challenging to myself, because I don't know whether I'm living it or not. I don't know whether in my life I've got the balance between grace and truth. I just don't know. And I probably won't ever know until I stand before Jesus and he brings his judgment. But what I should hope, and what all of us who are Christians, you see, it's understandable that none of us will ever be as good as Jesus in this world. Yeah, none of us will ever be exactly like him while we're living in this world. So I'm not worried with the fact that I cannot say that I'm full of grace and truth like Jesus was. But what should happen is that if we have been Christians for at least a reasonable length of time, and many of us here many, many years, the Spirit of Christ has been living in us and is living in us, then there ought to be at least a reasonable measure of grace and truth in us. People should recognize something. There should be a recognizable something in us or about us that people would recognize that there's at least a good measure of grace and a good measure of truth. That's what I think we can aim for. And so that if I am to be like Jesus, I should always behave with grace toward others, and I should always be willing to stand up for the truth. Now that's the challenge for each one of us as Christians. So what does grace look like? Well, first of all, grace is self-sacrificing. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." The first and probably the greatest expression of grace in Jesus was his willingness to lay aside his glory in heaven with the Father and to come down to earth to live among us in order that we might one day be able to go and live with him. That was the grace of that was an expression of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was self-sacrificing. He was willing to give up everything for us who had nothing so that we might have everything. He was willing to leave the glory of heaven. He was willing to leave his position on the throne with the Father to come down and be born in a stable in order that we who had nothing could go to live with him. That was the grace. It was self-sacrificing. He was willing to give up. He thought nothing of his position. It was nothing because of our need. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to swap the comfort of a throne for the ridicule of the cross. He was willing to swap the adoration of thousands of angels for the mocking and the ridicule of thousands of men. He gave up everything. He who had everything gave up everything for us who had nothing in order that we might have everything. That is grace, is self-sacrificing. So when we talk about grace, we need to ask ourselves, how much am I willing to sacrifice for the good of others? Is my position in my community more important than the need of the people round about me? Second thing about grace is this: grace is compassionate. Matthew 9 verse 36 says, talking about Jesus, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Now, the Greek word translated compassion is a very expressive one. It literally means to have the bowels yearning. In modern terms, we would say his heart went out to them. You know, something within him went out to them. That expression of grace is manifested many times in the Gospels. Jesus' actions often outraged especially the Pharisees and sometimes even amazed his own disciples because of his compassion. He touched lepers. That was against the law. It was taboo as well as dangerous. He ate with sinners. He associated with people that no respectable Pharisee would ever associate with. He allowed a sinful woman to wash his feet with her tears. He asked a Samaritan woman for a drink. And when his own disciples came back, they were amazed that he even spoke to her, never mind had a conversation and asked her for help. That was the compassion of Jesus. It's interesting to go through just John's gospel and notice the difference. In John chapter 1, we have the story of Jesus calling his first disciples, among whom was Nathanael. Nathanael was quite insulting about Jesus when he was first mentioned to him. He said, "Any good thing come out of Nazareth?" No. But Jesus welcomed him, brought him in, and he became one of his disciples. In John chapter 2, Jesus was a guest at a wedding. We don't know who he was, obviously related or friend in some way. He was a guest at the wedding with his family, it seemed. And because they ran out of wine, his compassion, he did his first miracle. He turned water into wine just so that the host would not be embarrassed by the fact that they'd run out of wine. That was an expression of his compassion. In John chapter 3, we read that he talked late into the night with Nicodemus, one of the Sanhedrin, one of the rulers of the Jews. And he was willing to give up his bed and give up his sleep and talk to Nicodemus into the night because he was a man who was hungry for truth. In John chapter 4, we have him talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, this five times married lady who was sort of looked down upon by, it seems, others within her village and within her community. People, probably the reason she was out of the well at midday was because that's when nobody else was there. And not only was Jesus talking to her, he was interested and he cared about this woman. He asked for her help. And out of it all, a whole village came to faith in Christ. And then in John chapter 5, he's healing the man at the pool of Bethesda, I think it was. You know, the guy who'd been a cripple for 38 years or something like that. And, you know, he had compassion on him. He healed him even though it got him into trouble with the Pharisees because he did it on the Sabbath. His compassion meant that he was more concerned about the need of the man than he was about the quibbles of the Pharisees and the criticism he would get. See, grace is compassionate. Later in chapter 5, he's feeding 5,000 men plus women and children out on the mountainside with five little loaves and two small fishes. And he's doing that because of his compassion. He didn't want them to go home hungry. He could have sent them home earlier. He could have said, "Well, that's their lookout. They didn't bring anything to eat." But his compassion meant he did a miracle in order to feed these people. Grace is compassionate. And if we are to be followers of Jesus, then we too must be men and women of compassion. We cannot turn away from those in need when it's in our power to do something to help them. Men and women of compassion. Thirdly, grace is forgiving. Probably the best example of grace and truth that was expressed in Jesus was in the story that we read in John chapter 8 about the woman taken in adultery. The Pharisees brought this lady to Jesus and said, "We caught her in the very act of adultery." Now, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees is seen in there was no sign of the man where he was. They didn't, maybe he was one of them. he didn't, but they brought the woman because they were wanting to trap Jesus, and they said, now the law says that she should be stoned. But what do you say? And you know the story well. Jesus knelt down on the ground and he began writing in the dust. We don't know what he wrote. Many suggest perhaps he started writing out the commandments. And then he looked up and he said, all right, well, whoever is without sin, let him throw the first stone. And they went away one by one, beginning with the oldest, it says. Eventually the lady was left alone with him. And Jesus said, has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And then he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, grace is forgiving. That was grace and truth coming together. The Pharisees were a people who were very strong on truth. You see, in the New Testament, in the Bible generally, truth and the word go together. Jesus in his great prayer in John 17 said, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. Now the Pharisees, and indeed it's quite legitimate to say, you know, the word of God is the truth. But the Pharisees saw it as their duty to stand up for the truth. But they had no concept of a God of grace. Absolutely none. So that was why the truth, this woman should be stoned because she's committing adultery. And Jesus in effect was saying, well, have you ever looked at yourselves? You know, what about your sin? But they never thought like that. They never, because there's somebody that they could stone, then they wanted to do that. Grace is forgiving. Grace is always forgiving. Now, this is an interesting thing. You see, grace is not the same as just turning a blind eye. And again, this is a challenge for us as Christians to be people of grace and yet people of truth, because there are many Christians who and it's a big challenge. There are Christians who sort of tend to say, well, it doesn't really matter what you do or what you do. God is gracious. He will forgive. That's half the truth. And so there are others who say, well, there's no absolutes anywhere, anyhow. It's all relative. So we have to include everybody and love everybody and, you know, don't worry. But you see, grace is not the same as turning a blind eye, because grace faces up, acknowledges the sin, but offers forgiveness instead of condemnation. Jesus said to this woman, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. And you see, forgiveness includes repentance, and repentance means having a change of heart and a change of mind that leads to a change of action. You see, so grace offers forgiveness. It doesn't say it doesn't matter what you do. It says it does matter what we do, but God is gracious and is willing to forgive us if we are willing to acknowledge our sin and ask him. The law came through Moses, and the Pharisees saw it as their duty to make sure that the law was upheld, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let's talk a little bit about truth. See, was it Pilate who said, what is truth? Well, you could put it around another way. You could say the truth is Jesus. He was the Word made flesh. He was the truth made manifest. Jesus didn't just teach the truth. He personified truth. You see, he was the Word, the law, personified. He lived it. He didn't just talk about it. He lived it. So he expressed the truth in his dealings. And that was the big difference between Jesus and the Pharisees, or many big differences, of course. But you see, the Pharisees were strong on truth, but they knew nothing about grace. Didn't even enter into their thinking grace, that God was a God of grace. Now, Jesus fulfilled the law. He said, I come to fulfill the law. He came and he fulfilled the law, but he fulfilled the law in the spirit in which it was given. And that was in the spirit of grace. You see, he was the originator of the law, and he knew how it was given. The Pharisees were very strict on the letter of the law, but they knew nothing of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace behind the law. But Jesus demonstrated both, and that story about the woman taken in adultery is a lovely, lovely picture, because he didn't condemn her like the Pharisees wanted to, but he said, offered forgiveness. Go and sin no more. Now, I'm glad about that. I'm glad about that, because we all need forgiveness. So how do we apply this to our own lives? First, we must be a forgiving people. There are two reasons why we should be a forgiving people. One is because the Bible commands us to do so. The second is because we have been forgiven so much that we ought to easily extend forgiveness to others. Jesus told the story about the man who was owed, £1 million approximately, and then he was forgiven freely by his creditor. And then he goes out and he finds somebody who owes him a fiver, and he throws him into jail. That Jesus was highlighting the difference. You see, if we have been forgiven much, we cannot withhold forgiveness, whatever. And the same thing about grace. Because we have been recipients of God's grace, we cannot and we shouldn't be people who withhold grace toward others. We have received so much ourselves. We have been recipients of God. He gave up everything so that we who had nothing could have everything. So if God did that for me, how can I withhold grace from somebody else? I want to apply this in another slightly different way, and that is, you know, over the years, when I look back on my life, all of us, we make mistakes. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. But I look back on my life and some situations when I look back on now and I said, oh, Lord, that was terrible. And some of the situation that I look back on was situations when I look back now, I was zealous for truth, but there was no grace in it. And I found this in my own life, and I must say within church life, I think we can find the same thing. Sometimes we can be most lacking in grace toward our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a bit like in a family. We can sometimes be far more cruel to the people we're closest to, and we can say things that are harsh to people that we love and that are closest to, that we wouldn't say to people that we weren't close to. And because the church is a family, where we're meant to be a family, we can sometimes treat our brothers and sisters with less grace than we would give to somebody outside. Now, that shouldn't be the case, but in my experience, and indeed in my case, I think I've sometimes done that. I remember years ago in Ireland, before I left home, there was a lovely young lady in our church, and she got married to a fine Christian man, but the marriage broke up. And, you know, there's lots of reasons for that. But I remember, you know, when it happened, I was more concerned about what I considered to be the shame it was bringing on the church than I was about the people concerned. That was truth. I was seen as, oh, you know, people would think those Christians, you know. It wasn't adultery, only just that they were incompatible. But, you know, when I look back now, I had no grace toward that person. And she was a very good friend of mine. And I think what I exhibited at that particular time was more like the Pharisees than it was like Jesus. And over the years, there have been situations where, just not the same, but kind of similar situations where when somebody within our fellowship falls into some kind of sin. Now, we cannot just ignore those things, but we should be a people of grace who offer forgiveness rather than condemnation. You know, that should be the kind of default position. It's grace offering forgiveness, not condemnation, not condoning either, but offering. That's grace. That's what Jesus would have done. And it's always a challenge, because I've found over the years time feeling almost angry that somebody has let the side down and not been concerned about the person involved. Now, there's one final thing that I want to say. Oh, well, I'll tell you a story first. That book that I mentioned by Philip Yancey, he tells a story in there of a Christian who was working in downtown, I think it was Chicago, one of the cities in America, working among the drug addicts and down and outs and stuff. And he got talking to this prostitute who had a heroin problem. And she was at the end of her tether. She was really down. And she had reached the stage where she told him she had a four-year-old daughter, and she was selling her four-year-old daughter for sex to get money to pay for her heroin habit. And this Christian worker said to her, Have you ever thought of going to church? And she looked at him totally aghast, and she said, going to church? She says, I feel bad enough about myself already without going to church. You see, her whole concept of church was condemnation, not a place of grace and forgiveness. Now, I think that's a challenge for all of us. What do the people outside, people who never come in here, people who don't go to any of the church, what is their concept of church in Newcastle? Is it a place of condemnation, or is it a place of grace and hope and forgiveness? And you know, I don't know what people think, and people obviously are different and think very differently. But you know, the only way they're going to know what church is like is through you and me. Not in church, they don't come in church, but the people that we meet, we can either manifest, or we can exhibit, or we can display, we can give out grace and hope and forgiveness, or we can give out condemnation. See, that's how people know what church is like, by the people who go there and then are out there. Now, again, that's a tremendous challenge. The people that I, you know, I've got this little job delivering parcels. I work with people. As far as I know, none of them are Christians. I meet dozens of people every week. And, you know, what do they get from me? Do they get grace? Or do they get something else? And that's a challenge. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And you know, whatever else people think about us, or whatever, whether we consider ourselves or our church or whatever we do, whether we consider ourselves successful or not, the most important thing is that we demonstrate in some way grace and truth together. That people see within us grace and truth. You know, that they will feel that there's hope there. If I go there, whatever I've done, wherever I've been, whatever the situation is, I'll find grace in that place. Because they would have found it in Jesus, and he would have helped them with the truth and led them toward forgiveness. Full of grace and truth. I'm not, but I hope by the grace of God there's some measure of grace and truth in each of us here. Amen. Thank you, Tony. Thank you. Yes. Heavenly Father, you know everything about every one of us, and you know that there isn't one person here who's perfect in every way. We are We are people who, at best, we try to follow you, try to do what's right, try to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but within us there's always the tendency to do something that's not like you. And so, Father, I pray for myself and I pray for these lovely people gathered here that each one of us will be so filled with your Spirit and filled with the Spirit of grace that we will be dispensers of grace and truth wherever we go, that it'll not be something that we preach so much as something that we live, that we give it out as we go around like a fragrance that comes from us. So help us in our own simple way during this week and over the coming days to be more like Jesus in that respect. In Jesus' name. Amen.